Amen. Daniel chapter 3, very quick review. Last week, we studied that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that kept him up, a dream that was so troubling that his sleep left him, okay? He was stirred, bothered. He had a strong suspicion that this dream was more than just a dream, that there was a message in it, something that he should consider, a warning perhaps. You may remember that he brought his entire cabinet before him, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the wise guys of Babylon. And he gave him a really difficult task, a supernatural task. He said, I don't trust you guys. He didn't say that, but he implied it. I don't trust you. I think you've prepared just manipulation. So I'll tell you what, if you don't give me the dream and the interpretation, tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it means, you're dead. That's the bottom line. That's the stakes. Obviously, they rejected that, right? Obviously, they objected that. And they tried to appeal to him and said, come on, man, can you reconsider? This is a very difficult task. And he said, that's what I said. That's the bottom line. Daniel comes in and saves the day. They couldn't because they're not connected to all-knowing Almighty God. Daniel did have a relationship with God, right? And so Daniel becomes aware that there's an execution sentence for all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel very tactfully, very wisely says, hold up. Why is this happening so quickly? I wasn't consulted. More importantly, I haven't consulted my God. Daniel becomes aware of the situation, and Daniel says, just give me a little bit of time, and I will give you the dream, and I'll give you the interpretation. Time was granted. Pretty awesome, really, the favor of the Lord. So Daniel gets with his Jewish buddies. He goes before the Lord. He prays and says, God, our life is on the line. Would you please reveal to your servants the dream and the interpretation thereof? And God miraculously does it. And it's not a generic dream, right? It's very bizarre, very detailed, very specific. Clearly God showed up, okay, at this moment of trial, agonizing trial. Really quickly, you guys remember the dream. The dream was of this image, this big metallic image, the head of gold, that's Babylon, right? But from that point on, the image down to the feet was inferior metals, right? Made up of inferior metals. The arms and the chest was silver, representative of the Medo-Persian Empire, which would soon after this, not long after this, take over Babylon. Of course, we know, if we were here last week, the Grecian Empire defeated ultimately the Medo-Persians. That's that torso and thighs of bronze. Then you have these iron legs, which is a picture of Rome and the crushing strength of Rome. Then last but not least, you have this revived Roman Empire, which was made up of iron mixed with clay. Something partly strong, partly weak. The coolest part about this whole dream was this rock that was cut without hands. No human involvement. And this rock struck the image at the feet, completely disintegrated the entire thing. And where that rock struck, out of it grew this huge mountain that filled the entire earth. There's the dream. And by that time, Nebuchadnezzar, jaw-dropping, you know, information, right? He can't believe, right down to the little hairy details, this little Jewish teenager is telling him quite literally what he dreamed a few nights before. And he says, all right, king, here's the interpretation. You ain't gonna like this. You, head of gold, you're a king of kings. And your kingdom is not eternal. It's gonna come to an end. You will be overthrown. Monarchs don't like that. Dictators and tyrants don't like that. You understand? But it was accurately predicted 2600 years ago how all of the world empires would exist in their succession, in their order. It's an amazing prophecy. You have to conclude, as you study that and the date of that, God spoke that through the prophet Daniel. Only God could have information into the future like that. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was stirred. He was impressed. He initially said, you know what? I'm gonna promote you, Daniel. Your God is clearly superior to all the gods of Babylon. You, my son, you get a promotion. And Daniel, being the selfless guy that he is, says, all right, but I don't work alone. How about my three friends? So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these four Jewish kids, young men, were literally put in a position of authority in the Babylonian Empire. That was Daniel chapter 2. God's favor, God's sovereignty, and God's ability to see into the future, which brings glory to his word. Now we begin this morning, Daniel chapter 3, which you should know this, guys. Before we jump into this chapter, if you're a note taker, this is a chapter that speaks of defiance. You should know that. And there's even a contrast of two different types of defiance. There is the defiance of God, and then there is defiance for God. All in one awesome little chapter, Daniel chapter 3. So let's begin. Verse 1 starts like this. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image with Nebuchadnezzar, which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Okay, let's pause there. Okay, the first thing I'd like to point out to you is no doubt some time had gone by, right? Between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. I know you could have figured that all on your own. How much time, we don't know, but I will tell you this. There was enough time that passed by for this king, who was initially humbled, impressed, and even stirred to worship the God of Daniel. Enough time has gone by for him now to have hardened his heart and to act in a very obvious, defiant way, okay? Men can harden their heart towards the obvious commandments of God. It is possible. You can be here this morning, and you can hear clear, easy to understand commandments from God, right? Thou shalt not steal, right? Do not commit fornication. Don't have sex outside of marriage. You know, whatever the case may be, you can hear that, and you can determine in your heart, I'm going to harden my heart towards that. I'm going to take a stubborn position toward that. And you have the will to do that, the freedom to do that. God made us with the will to choose. We all have the right to, or the freedom to choose. But one thing we can't do, church, is we cannot separate choices from their consequences. Every choice we make has a consequence that is bound to it. We don't have the option to determine the consequence. Do you understand? So here Nebuchadnezzar is making a very obvious, defiant statement, not just to his empire, not just to the Jews, but to God himself. You say my kingdom is limited. You say I'm going to be overthrown. I'm going to make an image that's all gold. And I think we both know why, God. I will never be dethroned. I will stand my ground. I will defy. I will oppose all that is you. Sound familiar? Sounds like those five I will statements, right, in Isaiah chapter 14. Satan himself. I will ascend above the stars of God. I will exalt my throne above the Most High. That self-willed, defiant, very witchcraft mindset, right? My will, my way, was part of the character of Nebuchadnezzar. So he sets up this image. Guys, just to make it, you know, modern and for us to kind of understand, the plain of Dura was the highest elevated area in that whole region, this massive plateau, right? So as far as elevation above sea level, this was the highest point in that area. He chose that very strategically. And above and beyond that, he builds a statue that is 9 stories tall and 9 feet wide. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide of gold. Obviously not solid gold. I don't know that any empire has ever known that kind of wealth. But was it a wooden structure overlaid with gold? Probably. Was it spray foam? I don't know. Don't know. Marshmallows. But it was gold. The exterior was quite gold and quite brilliant. Just an image, a masculine image, but from head to toe gold. You understand the statement Nebuchadnezzar was making. Well, it wasn't uncommon in that pagan day and age to have an idol, to erect an idol, and dedicate that idol to a certain deity. And there was an unbelievable, immoral party that would surround that dedication ceremony. That's exactly what this was. So he invites everybody to this dedication. Law enforcement, politicians, his cabinet. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you see, well, they're part of the advisors to the king. They're all there, guys, from every walk of life. They come very obediently to this dedication ceremony. Okay, let's continue on. It tells us in verse 3, then the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors and sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. This is sad to me. Sad to me how easily manipulated people are. Does that break your heart? As you look at the world that I hope you love and I hope you have compassion towards, doesn't it blow your mind and break your heart how easily herded the human race is? Isn't it sad as a parent how pop culture can literally grab your teenagers by the throat, tell them how to dress, tell them how to talk, tell them how to act? And it's really sad. Just like God's word says, we, like sheep, are gone astray. We all go after our own thing, right? We're easily led astray. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but there's different types of slavery. There's slavery that has to do with race. It's despicable. It's ignorant. Absolutely. There's slavery that has to do with addiction and chemical dependency. That's treacherous. There's freedom in that, by the way. But let me tell you about a kind of slavery that, in my mind, is maybe some of the most cruel slavery there is in and among the human race, and that is slavery to the opinions of the crowd. Man, that is a level of bondage, man, that has our culture all jammed up for sure. And just owned by an opinion. It's not enough to just get dressed and go to work, but we got to get into a costume. You understand? You've seen that, right? And we're just obsessed and consumed with our appearance in the community, our prestige, our stature. And all these people, and these are wealthy people. They're successful people. But they hear a herald say, here's the deal. This is what the king expects. You bow down. You do what he says. You do not bite the hand that feeds you. Everything will be okay. And they just like a bunch of robots. Just fall on their face. No passion. No real interest in this image at all. It's a complete egotistical thing. But they just go through the motions, man, because that's what everybody does, right? Mom, Dad, why can't everybody else does? I've used that, right? I grew up in a rural Maine. I didn't even know everybody else, right? There's more cows in my town than people. But I use that. Everybody else does. Owned by the crowd, man. To me, this picture right here, it's not just information. It's not just part of a Bible story. It really does break my heart, man, just to see how easily people cave. They don't have resolve. They don't have a spine. They don't have any principle that moves them forward in life. They're just a bunch of little puppets. And I'm asking us, church, to be something other than that. God has given us faith. He's given us a power to resist the current of this world. And that's why I do love, out of all this group, man, a whole empire of people, there's three little teenage Jewish boys that said, tough. I love that. I love that. So let's read about those guys. Let's see how they handled this, okay? Typically, everybody bows down face first in the dirt and just concedes to this. But in verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, king, live forever. Can't you smell the flattery, right? Right off the page. Oh, king, live forever. You're the best. Thou, O king, has made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, kind of repetitious, isn't it, shall fall down and worship the golden image. Just want to get this clear, king. This is what you said, right? We haven't exaggerated. We haven't blown this out of proportion. That's what we heard, right? Very manipulative is this presentation. And then don't miss how they word this. There are, verse 12, certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And they name them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you guys get the implication? Do you smell the motive? It's obvious, isn't it? You have put people in a position of power, and you should have consulted us, because they ain't loyal to you. They don't care about you. They'll defy you. And what is the obvious motive? The obvious motive, guys, is envy. That rotten thing called jealousy and envy that is probably the second worst form of bondage and slavery in the human race, right? They have a position that we lust for, that we envy, and we think we're more qualified. We think we deserve to be there. We're loyal to you, King. But these little grimy Jews, they don't care about you. They got a loyalty to their God, and they defy you, King. It's really interesting. First of all, guys, a couple things to talk about. Do you know how easy it would have been for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a sea of humans? We're talking tens of thousands of people. To just throw in a little quick bow and, oh, God, forgive me. And you know, God's merciful and he's real compassionate. And the truth is, he probably would have forgave them. Do you understand? But do you know how easy it would have been for them to just kind of go through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it, and then go and get right with God? But these three young men had an integrity to them that you just don't see, unfortunately, in the church today to this degree. What made these three young men stand out is their defiance. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is defying God, right? But these men had a defiance for God. We will rebel against everything this world stands for and maintain our loyalty to you without compromise. It's a different kind of defiance, right? So they had a very non-compromise way about them. Instead of bowing and blending in, and asking God for forgiveness later, they arched their back, and as everybody dropped, it was very easy to look across that sea of people and see three little rebels with big cheesy grins or just a somber look, but unwilling to go with the crowd. Doesn't that stir your heart, guys? Don't you wish you saw that, I can't help it, in young people today? But what you see is young people just dropping like flies, dressing and saying and doing whatever it is the crowd says to do. It's sad to me. These men loved their God more than life itself. And they couldn't think about it. It wasn't just rebellion for the rebellion's sake. They loved their Lord. They couldn't imagine hurting him. They couldn't imagine, in light of all they've known about God, all that he's done for their people, his mercy, his grace, his sustenance. They can't imagine hurting him like this. And to them, because they had a very supernatural, eternal perspective, they're looking at a metallic image, and they think, absolutely not. It's obvious. Even the herald said, the king made this thing. The king, why would I ever worship something a human set up? Stupid. These men got it. They were more intelligent than anybody around them. More faith-filled. Think about that. The other thing that I would say before we get into the exchange between Nebuchadnezzar and these young men is this, church. The motive of this, Nebuchadnezzar, it's interesting to me that Nebuchadnezzar at this point in his life was absolutely demanding honor and respect. That's what this was all about. I will be honored. I will be respected. There will be an acknowledgement that I'm the greatest and my kingdom will never be taken over. Now listen, guys, here's the thing about honor and respect. Hey, dads in the room, husbands in the room. Here's the thing about honor and respect, and it's the truth. If your character doesn't create in your family a very natural honor and respect, and you have to demand it by pulling out the leader of the home card or flashing the badge or saying a Bible verse that reminds everybody in the home who the leader is, if your character does not demand respect and honor, something's already gone awry a long time ago, right? That's the truth. The world, right? Egotistical, shallow, insecure men like Nebuchadnezzar have to do lots of work and demand respect and honor. But the truth is, people might go through the motions because of fear, but ain't nobody actually honors or respects a guy like Nebuchadnezzar. If you could ever take a citizen of his kingdom and get him aside and say, listen, this is off the record, there'll be no repercussions, what do you think of Nebuchadnezzar? That is a selfish, insecure, egotistical, punk tyrant. Amen? They knew better. They saw it for what it was, guys. And let me just share with you, my church family, fathers in the room, husbands in the room, is your life a life that inspires in your own family first respect and honor? Do they know daddy has a prayer life? Do they know daddy has a discipline to be in the word? Is there a joy and a love for God that they see in your life that just automatically, very naturally causes them, man, I respect my dad. He knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. There's an endurance about my dad. Even though things are tough, man, my dad plows forward because he's a man of faith. You don't have to pull rank. You don't have to remind your wife what the Bible says about submission. If you just have a character, real, authentic character that demands it, right? Very naturally. I would remind us of that. Don't be a tyrant. Be a disciple. And all the respect and honor in the world will come your way. And you know what you'll do as a true disciple? You'll take all that honor and respect and you'll give it back to the Lord where, you know, it belongs anyway, right? Well, you see that here. You see a very interesting need here that's nothing but flesh. This is how Nebuchadnezzar responds to this report. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and his fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Don't you wish you could see it? I know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the, I get it. But there's just these occasions as I read the Bible, like, man, I wish I was a fly on the wall, man. I wish I could see this whole thing go down in real time. And I'm really, really, really hoping that there's an instant replay screen in heaven. I really am. I think there is. Can't prove it, but I think there is. So here these young men are before the king, guys. And here it says in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the gold image which I have set up. There's an attempt to instill fear. There's an attempt to intimidate. It is an attempt in vain, as we're about to see. Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and the Spirit of God didn't want to miss one of those, even once, did they? You fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, okay, if we're going to do this again, and if at this point you hear the music and you fall down, fair enough. Okay, I'm going to give you one more chance is the idea. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour, that's Old English for instantly, into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And listen to this, and this is proof of the motive of the image. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Can you hear the arrogance? Can you hear the animosity towards God? Now, the truth is, guys, God doesn't have anything against Nebuchadnezzar. God would forgive and save and cleanse this cat just like anybody else. But yet there's a standard, there's a moral standard God brings, and that's why, no doubt, Nebuchadnezzar's digging in his heels. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Really? Even the one who gave you breath? Even the one who geniusly arranged your very DNA, not even him. You're going to stand before him one day, Nebi, and you're going to sing a different tune. It's true. But at this point, there is a hard heart, man. And he is really, really expecting to have his way with these young teens. Surely, they're going to concede. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of that burning fiery furnace. And then he challenges the very God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Join me in verse 16. How do you think they respond? Maybe you're new to this story, this account. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Don't you love that already? Listen, first of all, king, respectfully, we're not going to beat around the bush on this one. We're not careful. We're not timid. That, whatever you thought that was going to, didn't instill any fear. We are not careful to answer you. There's a boldness that is at work in these men that is absolutely outside of themselves. This kind of boldness isn't something you just dig into, right, and find within yourself. I hate that kind of talk. Find it within yourself. These guys are looking at flames. They're standing in front of the most powerful men of the world at that time, and they have carnage all around them. This was an off with their head like king. They know he means what he says. But yet there is this unbelievable confidence and boldness that comes from these guys. That same boldness is available to us. You do know that, right? Absolutely. There was a time in the early church, Acts chapter 4, their lives were threatened. You do not preach in the name of Jesus anymore or else, right? And what did the early church do? They gathered together. They took this matter before the Lord. They said, Lord, they told us not to speak. You said, go into the world and speak everywhere. You see our dilemma, God? Don't speak or we die. You said, speak everywhere. So we're not asking to take the trial away, God. We're asking you to give us boldness to speak anyway. How does God answer that prayer? He fills them with his Spirit. Boldness is the result of being a Spirit-filled individual. You lack boldness in your life. You get easily intimidated. You have a hard time standing in front of the crowd. Maybe you lack the Spirit of God in your life. Salvation, great. I don't want to undermine or take away. But to be saved and to be Spirit-filled, I really do believe there is a distinction between the two. I believe you can be saved and not Spirit-filled. I do. I don't believe you can be saved and not have the Spirit in you and seal you for salvation, but the Spirit coming upon your life, giving you boldness and passion. It's in the book. And this boldness, if you're impressed by it, as I am, know it is available. It's borrowed courage from God is what it is. And these young men, they weren't afraid at all. Here's how they continue to speak. In verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. You gotta love that, man. That's faith. Who is this God that will deliver you out of my hands? Well, just so you know, King, our God is able, actually. His ability, we don't question that at all. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And then this interesting statement, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Now, they weren't sure they were going to live through this. Guys, this is a group of young men that have a heavenly, eternal perspective. Listen, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We don't presume to know his will, but I'll tell you what, at the end of the day, regardless, he will deliver us out of your hand. We're either going to be in heaven, we're either going to be away from you in a place of comfort, or we're going to be well and back in our apartment. But at the end of the day, we will be delivered from you. You do not have any bearing on us. You understand that? You're just a human. We're subject to God and God alone. That's the idea. It's powerful faith at work in these young men. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Okay, let's personalize that, guys. What about you? It's really easy to read this story of faith and be inspired by it. I am. I read this story to my sons. It's at least an annual read. I love this story, man. But what about me, man? There's times where my life is going to come under fire. There's times when there's going to be a consequence presented to me if I do the right thing. Hey, if I stand for this thing, I might offend a family member. I might lose a friend. I might split a church. I might, you know, get into a lawsuit, God forbid, right? And that's why I started the book of Daniel with a reminder that, guys, if we believe that Jesus is Lord, if we believe that his word is without error and it's infallible, it doesn't change, guess what? There will be a point, I even believe in the United States of America, that what we believe is illegal to believe. Are we on board with that, church? It's moving in that direction, right? The more things that are legal and the more we see legalization of things, moral things, immoral things, the more we see that and have to be true like these young men to our God and to his standard, the more discomfort is going to happen all around us. That doesn't mean we're hateful, by the way, because I take a stand on God's word. It doesn't mean I'm hateful. It just means I have a standard. And guess what? I didn't create it. I am subject to it. But man, we're living in changing times. Are we not? These young men had a determination to rebel and defy the law of their day, the government of their day, if it meant compromising or being disloyal to their God. Is that what we're made out of today, 2017, Machias Christian Fellowship? I do believe, and you can hear this, I do believe there's a time when a Christian rebels against his government, rebels against the law, goes against society and all the things of society, if it means being true to his God. We have a superior loyalty to him. And I believe that. I, with all the humility, intend to model that. Let's continue on. We hear in verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury and rage, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it want to be heated. This is really interesting to me. And we can read this like, oh, real scary. No, I really think they got to the guy at this point, okay? The scriptures are faithful to tell us the look on his face dramatically changed. He had this very pompous, very, you know, demeaning look like, come on, kids, get over yourself. I'm me. That's a real furnace. Get on your face. You know, very, very arrogant. And as these little teenagers fired right back, all of a sudden this guy doesn't look so confident anymore. And he's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. And he starts commanding things that actually look more like panic. Okay, let me show you. One of the things he says, I want the furnace seven times hotter than it normally is. How hot does fire got to be to kill you? Really, you know what I mean? This is a little bit dramatic. This is him just trying to make this, you know, larger than life exaggerated statement. Oh, it gets better than that. Heat the furnace seven times hotter than it typically is. Okay, they do. It says in verse 20, and he commanded, what? The most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. These are vegetarian Jewish teenage boys, right? Remember? The most mighty men. I think the guy's freaking out. He sees a boldness in these young men that he's never seen before. What do they know that I don't? And he's looking around. He's lifting up his robe. You know, what's going on? Right? Is there secret weapons? Yes, there is. It's called faith and trust in the Almighty. And it's starting to unravel this guy. This is a thing, guys. Sometimes as Christians, all we can see is the trial. All we can see is the consequence. Don't forget, even the villain himself is somebody that needs to see faith in you. Needs to see the love and the loyalty and the boldness in you because he lacks it. How many times in the second and third century, if you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, how many times does the persecuted church preach to their persecutors and the persecutors get saved in the process? That happens over and over and over and over again. Isn't that cool? Same guy that was tying you to the stake says to the other Roman official, you know what, tie me up too. I'm going with him. How many times has that happened in church history? These guys were tuned into that. This guy is starting to really, really see something that is, I believe, very intimidating. Okay, it gets better. Most mighty men in the army, bind these guys up, cast them in the burning fiery furnace, verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, okay, leggings, their hats, and the other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The reason I draw your attention to that verse and I put it in the context of him panicking and doing something hasty, because this was very uncommon, okay? If you were standing before the king in a very official court-like scenario and you were sentenced to death, you would literally get all your clothes removed and you would put on an execution garment. That's the way they would do it in these days. The reason the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that that didn't happen, just bind him up and get him in the furnace now! No time can be wasted. Once again, this guy's panicking. This guy wants to do this quickly because he sees something that, quite frankly, is exposing a void in his own life. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, I would even say panic-stricken, and the furnace exceeding hot and the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How do you like that? Most mighty men of the army killed in a simple execution routine. Haste makes waste. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You know, what's going on in their mind? Man, we really are in the furnace. We really aren't getting out of this, guys. I've always often wondered when they first hit the furnace, you know, did they feel something in their mind? Did they like, wow, what's you know, are they flinching, like waiting for something to actually start to hurt? Makes my mind race personally. But that trial, God didn't shut the trial off. Isn't that interesting? But he's still almighty. He's still about to do a great thing. But sometimes God wants us to go through a trial even. Now, there's something pretty cool here. Right? Very cool. They fall down bound in the midst of the furnace. Then, it says in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied. That's a cool old word. He was shocked. He was in awe. He was flabbergasted. He was befuddled. And he says, he rose up in haste and he spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? Am I losing my marbles here? He says, probably something like that. They answered and they said, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. This isn't normal, right? And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What an awesome verse, guys. Four in the furnace. They're in there, they're walking around. They don't seem typically bothered by the fire at all. And that is, quite frankly, freaking this king out. He's rubbing his eyes. I mean, is it a glass front furnace? I mean, apparently he can look into it. And he is acknowledging there's three, but there's something different about the fourth one. There's something supernatural. There's something larger than life. Was it an angel, just simply an angel? Was it God? Was it an incarnate, you know, Old Testament appearance of Jesus himself? I lean towards that based on some scriptures in Hebrews. God going through the fire. Interesting. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You know it was a lot different, right? Servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. You're going to love it. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And just like all those that were present at the dedication, everybody seemed to be present at this. The king's counselors, the governors, the captains, princes, they were all gathered together and they saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was a hair of their head singed. That is miraculous, isn't it? The men that threw them in were consumed by the heat and killed. These guys didn't even have a singed eyebrow. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. There's a few skills I have in life. But one thing I've never been able to master is lighting a barbecue grill. You know what I mean? Maybe it's because I've never bought a good one. That's probably, so I turn the valve on, and you hear it. Patit, 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 patit. Patit, 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 patit. Poof! I mean, it happens all the time. It's like, and every time I leave that, I stagger back. I don't know how you people do that. But, you know, I don't know how many times, man, I've had eyelashes. Remember, I walked in one time. It's a true story. I walked in one time trying to run the grill, and I had all my eyelashes were gone. You know how weird that looks? My wife looks at me. Hey, you all right? Something? You look different. Look like you've been through some kind of treatment. But what an amazing thing, right? These men are actually walking around in this furnace, conversing with this Son of God character, and then very sheepishly, no doubt, Nebuchadnezzar goes to the mouth of that furnace, calls them out, and they jump, and there's not even a hair singed. In fact, we're told they don't even smell like fire. There's not even a smell of smoke on their clothing. I don't know if I believe this story. This seems so fictitious, so hard to believe. What a fairy tale. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? He spoke the world we live in into existence. Jesus Christ died, clearly. Blood and water came out. He came back to life 3 days later. Hundreds of eyewitnesses. If you can believe the obvious evidence claims of the Bible, this is no issue whatsoever, is it? Piece of cake. Why couldn't God protect these men? Not to mention, church, there's a time in the book of Revelation, we're told, where there will be not just three Jewish boys, but 144,000 Jewish virgin boys, right, that will live during the time God pours out his wrath on this earth. And guess what? They're protected. They're sealed. They don't smell like smoke either. Cataclysmic things are happening all around them, and they literally walk through it unscathed because they're protected, sealed, and God has a purpose for them. That's in the near future. So if you are a skeptic and doubt this, I hope you're not here. But this is going to happen again. We'll be able to see it either from the balcony or from the planet Earth. But you'll see. God can sustain somebody's life through unbelievable things. It's true. And what's interesting about this to me, just from a prophetic point of view, and we're almost out of time, I realize. But there's someone missing in this story, right? This is the book of Daniel, right? Not the book of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where's our man Daniel? Where is he? That's a really good question. Where actually was he? Well, he's basically the vice president at this point. He's somewhere doing, maybe Nebuchadnezzar valued this man's wisdom and his input so much, he deliberately did this while he was out of town because he knew Daniel would never go along with it. Maybe that's true. Maybe that was very deliberate. I have my suspicions that that was the case. But from a prophetic picture, I've always seen Daniel in this story as a picture of the church. He is mysteriously absent when this judgment falls, just like the church will be absent when the wrath of God falls and the Jews that are sealed are preserved through it. That's true. I think there's a very fascinating picture in all that, consistent throughout the scriptures even. Let's wrap this up. As these men come out, really interesting, even their humility after this. Let's pick up in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." That God, by the way, 3 minutes ago, who is this God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Man, may that charge be laid on the church of this day. People that are willing to yield their bodies to serve and to be faithful to their own God. I believe that is the lot for many of us. I really do. I believe persecution is going to grow, and we can expect that. Therefore, I make a decree, Nebuchadnezzar said, that every people, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. He loves the dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You can disagree, and many people do, but I really do believe this is one more opportunity for God to chip away at this hard heart. And I personally believe ultimately Nebuchadnezzar, this very pagan king, surrendered and bowed his knee. I believe he was legitimately converted, which is the ultimate reason why we go through trials, right, church? Yes, to shape us and to strengthen us. But with every trial we endure and go through and give glory to God through, we are promoting our faith and we are instilling in people that watch that there really is something to this God of ours. Keep that in mind the next trial you go through. That's all we have time for this morning. Come on, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the challenge and the encouragement of it, Lord. And thank you that, Lord, you have shown yourself faithful throughout history. Anybody willing to obey and trust you, Lord, you'll never, never let that person down. Whether that's coming into your presence in paradise, Lord, or something very supernatural and miraculous on earth, which simply glorifies and promotes you ultimately. Whatever the case may be, Lord, give us that kind of resolve and faith and boldness, Lord. We need it in light of the world that we live in. Be glorified in our life, Lord. That's our prayer. And may we be the type of people that trust that you know best, whatever that looks like. And Lord, just however you decide to speak to us through that passage we just studied, Lord, I pray that you would and people would respond to you. Bless the day, Lord. Bless the afternoon. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, church. Hope to see you down at the Kate's Camp.